This morning, if you would please turn in your Bibles into Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to find the bulk of our message this morning. That'll be our primary verses. We'll be hopping around just a little bit, but Matthew chapter 6 is where you really want to be. And I got to be honest with you, I was kind of sweating it as I was thinking about talking on this subject this morning, because the topic, let me show you the topic here. You got to remember, I'm preaching this to a Baptist church today, okay? Our title is, all right, to feast or fast. Yeah, I already see a couple of heads. We don't, fasting now. Hold on there. So our topic today is going to be on fasting. And you may be thinking, and I kind of think really, that this is kind of what we might expect to hear on a Wednesday night message, but I want to point out some things to you about fasting, and I really want our focus to be right, that's just centered on the why behind fasting. So I'm going to bring out a couple of things about what it is, what it isn't, what the Bible says about it, how it applies or doesn't apply to us, and in what respects. But when we get to the why, that's really where our focus needs to be. I've said this in jest before speaking on fasting. I said, you know, back in when you read the Old Testament and even the New Testament at that time, it speaks about buffeting our bodies. And I've made the joke that today we like to buffet them instead. And in our culture today, that's something that you see a lot, isn't it? And I don't just talk about the buffet, but I'm talking about the lifestyle, right? The lifestyle that we have today. We're blessed, by the way, to be able to have the lifestyle that we have, a life where we have so much freely and readily available to us. However, that lifestyle, it's really, although it's a blessing, it's kind of a curse as well, to be able to have that instant satisfaction, instant gratification, and that the ability to have over and abundantly of everything that we could want in life. And that's really what the heart of the message is going to be on this morning. And it really all comes down to grace, though, and we'll get there here soon. The idea behind fasting, and we'll pray here in just a minute, the idea behind fasting is willfully denying yourself that which you have access to in an attempt to push yourself away a bit from the things of this world and draw yourself as close as you can to God. That's the purpose of fasting. It's a denial of the things of the world and an acceptance of the things of the Spirit. Again, there's many questions on fasting, and hopefully I'll be able to answer a couple of them for you this morning. If you would, please join me, though. Let's pray before we get into the message. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. We thank you for the time that we've had here today, Lord. We ask that you'll bless the time that we have left, Father. We ask that, Father, you'd be with our church family, Lord. Those are here and those that couldn't be here, Lord. We ask that you be with those who are going through hard times this morning. Father, we ask that you'd be with me, Lord, as I come to give the message that you've placed upon my heart. Lord, help me to speak clearly, Lord, to teach accurately your word and your will and your way. Father, we ask that you'd, Lord, open our ears and our hearts to receive that message, Father, that it would go out with us and stay with us, Lord, and that it would be applied to our lives. Father, that we'd be blessed and that the world would be blessed, Lord, that we, as the message and the teaching that Brother Keith brought out this morning, Lord, that we would be able to display the fruits, Lord, the results of the Spirit within your church. Father, that others, Lord, would see that the Spirit would draw them, Father, that they would have salvation, Lord, that they'd come unto the Lord of all, which is Jesus Christ, Father, the only means by which we can be saved. Father, we pray that you'd be with us this morning, Lord. Help me as we go through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the first question that we really need to ask ourselves this morning is, what exactly is fasting, right? What constitutes as a fast? Are there different types of fasts? And what's the reason behind it? Well, the Bible actually has a great deal to say about fasting. What exactly is a fast? Well, there's two types of fast that we see here in the Bible, and the third is so-so. You really see very few instances of it, but it is found there. So the first one I want to talk to you about is, first of all, a fast is whenever you do not eat something, which is different than what a diet is, right? We often talk, a diet is just what you are eating, right? The things which consist of your meal plans. That's a diet, and we have lots of those throughout the world. All kinds of them can come and go, and fads and things like that. But a fast is a rejection. You refuse to eat something. So you can either refuse to eat food, you can refuse to drink water. These are different types of fasts, right? I want to show you something here. In Luke chapter 4 and in verse 2, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and of course it's speaking of Christ and his time in the wilderness, right? Just before his ministry began, when he was tested in the wilderness. It says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So we see here that a refusal to eat anything for 40 days. Now, it doesn't speak about him not drinking water or anything. What this is a sort of fast, right? And this is what I would call a partial fast. And the reason is because although it restricts food or water, right? One or the other one, and that's a type of fast. He restricted himself from food for 40 days. He may have restricted himself from water, but it doesn't tell us anything about that. It just mentions the food and says that afterwards he hungered. And of course, we know that this was one of the things that when Satan came, when the tempter came, he tried to use that hunger against him, right? But of course, the Lord was not swayed by that. Now, as I said, this is a partial fast. That's the first type. For the second type of fast, I want you to take a look. We see it in Esther chapter 4. So Luke chapter 4, we see a partial fast. In Esther chapter 4, we see what I would consider a natural fast, or the most common type of fast that we find in Scripture. So Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, she's about to go before the king and to ask him on behalf of the people for leniency, right? And because there's been a proclamation that's going out, and she's worried about her people. So she goes and she fasts. And let's look what it says here in verse 16. It says, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So in other words, she wasn't allowed to go before the king in this way, right? What she was doing was, it's not part of the custom at the time. It was something you could be killed for. And so she is going to fast 3 days, right? She's seeking for the Lord to intervene. She's asking for the Lord's blessing, for the Lord's guidance, for the Lord to go with her, right? She's very concerned about this. Now what we see here, this is, as I said, this is a natural fast. 3 days, no food or water. It's both. It's not partial. It's a full fast, right? Neither food nor water. Now, I want you to notice, though, that it's for 3 days. This is the most common type of fast. Now, the last fast that I want to speak to you about before we really get into the message here, and I'm just kind of giving you some background on fasting, examples of it in the Bible before we really get into this. The last one that we see here I want to give to you is from Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 9. And here's what we see. This is actually speaking of Moses. It says, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord had made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now note the last part of the verse. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. Now here, of course, this is where he's up on the mount and he's convening with the Lord, and he's there for, as I said, for 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. Now, you may have realized that in Esther, whenever they went without food or water, she went without food or water for 3 days, that's a natural fast. This 40 days of no food, no water, that is a supernatural fast, and I'll explain why it's a supernatural fast. The reason for that is something that is only able to be done by the power of the Spirit, and I'll explain why here in just a moment, all right? Only able to be done through the power of the Spirit. Now, the reason for that is because of the way that the body works, right? After about 3 days, they say, and I don't know where Dr. Day is, he could tell you a lot more on this stuff than I could, but after about 3 days, they say that's how long your body can go without water before you start having consequences, right? Before it starts shutting down. what we see here is supernatural fast. 40 days without water will most likely lead to your death. Okay, don't do that. All right, that's not an example to follow there, 40 days without water. All right, I'm just telling you, this is an example we see of a supernatural fasting with where he had neither food nor water. All right, now some people refer to what we see in Daniel chapter 10 as a fast. But really, that's more of a diet. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel says that when he was in mourning for 3 full weeks, he ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. So what he's talking about there isn't not eating. He's talking about he's restricting himself from certain things. Pleasant bread would be like pastries, sweet wafers, things like that, things that would be pleasant or very enjoyable. You're not eating them just for sustenance. You're eating them because you want to. And then flesh, which is meat, he often would eat that, we see, and or wine. Didn't drink alcohol, didn't have any of that, right? So that's what he's talking about there. He's restricting himself. That's not really a fast. That's a little bit different there. So now that we've kind of talked about what fasting is, what consists of a fast, examples of it that we see in the Word, where we see this at, now I want to get to the more pressing topics that apply to us today, right? One of the questions you often hear asked when it comes to fasting in the Bible is you hear the question, well, does that apply to us today as New Testament Christians, right? As Christians who are under the gospel now, is fasting something that applies to us? Is it something that we should be doing? Well, let's take a look at what the New Testament says and first and foremost, what our Lord Jesus Christ says, because he is to be our example, right? We are to follow in his footsteps, to do the things that he did for the reasons that he did them. That's the whole point, after all, of him becoming man. There's two reasons for that. The first and foremost is so that he could pay for our sins as a propitiation, his blood as the Lamb of God, the only way that we could be forgiven, of course. That's the first and foremost reason that we have God, right? Emmanuel coming to be a man. But the second reason, the reason for the earthly ministry that he had, the 3 years or so that he was actively giving the gospel out, that was to be an example to us, to teach us, right? So that we would have someone to follow. We would have a template to follow, a pattern, so to speak. So let's take a look at something. We know already, because I mentioned this, that in Luke, we see that Christ, during his temptation, right, when he was out in the wilderness, we already saw that he fasted for 40 days. We already see that example being set. And I want now, if you're in your Bibles, if you're at Matthew chapter 6, I asked you to go there a little earlier. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Go down to verse 16 and through verse 18. And there we see Jesus Christ giving us a teaching on fasting. All right, we're going to take a look at what the Lord has to say about this. Let's read the verses together. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So, I want to point out two important details about what Christ just said here in these verses, 16, 17, and 18. First, might I direct your attention to two times in these three verses, notice the term when. Christ says, not if, he says, when you fast. Moreover, when ye fast, then we see it again there in 17, but thou, when thou fastest, he's not saying if, it's not optional. He's saying this to them because it shows us that he has an expectation that they are going to fast, right? These are his disciples. He's teaching them on this. This is during one of his sermons. So it implies, not only do we see it in his own example, but also in his very teachings, we see that he shows the example of fasting and he teaches on it as if he's expecting those who follow him to do the same. All right? Now, the second thing here is that as Christ is fasting here, he says something very important to them in the final verse, in verse 18. And here we're starting to get to the why, and we're about to jump into it right now. He says, But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So, he's talking about the reason that you're fasting. He's talking about not doing this for the praises of men, not doing this to look like you're holy, like you're trying to be righteous, or that you're trying to do the expectation, which often this was an expectation of the law, right? He's saying, don't do it for this reason. He's saying, you're missing the point. That's not the reason that you fast. It's not to get praises of man. It's not about the things of this world. He says, it's about God seeing it. And why would God care that you're fasting? Why? Not because he cares about your diet, not because of any reward that you're going to get as far as the praises of man. It shows the heart. How does it show the heart? We're going to get into that right now. So, fasting is something that we see people do all over the world. And I'm not just talking about Christians. Fasting has actually become a little bit of a trend here in recent times. There's the water fast, there's the three-day fast, the one-day fast. All these things are the popular things that have come out about here over the past 4 or 5 years. You see it all over the place, right? People fasting for health reasons. Some do this, they want to lose weight. Some do it because they want to gain more control. They feel like being able to fast and reject these things, they'll have more control over their lives and the things that they say or do. And to some point, that there's a little bit of truth in that. So other people fast due to health restrictions. They say, I fast. In other words, I do not eat this thing permanently sometimes because of health restrictions. But I want to point out to you that that is not why a Christian fasts. None of those things have anything to do with that. A Christian fasts for one very simple reason: to draw close to God. That is why we fast. It is to draw close to God and to push ourselves away from the world. You might be saying, well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and that sounds great, but tie it in for me. How does fasting bring us closer to God and farther from the world? Where's the connection at? Where's the bridge? How does that happen? Let's take a look at it. So, I want you to see something, and I want you now to go back. Remember in Luke, I told you about our example. I said Christ is our example. He's the one we're supposed to follow. I mentioned about his time in the wilderness, and I told you that he hungered. I want you to go back with me now to Luke chapter 4, specifically in verse 4, and I'm going to show you what Christ said, and then from what he said, I will try to make the connection for you on why it's a big deal and how it points to the matchless grace of God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. I want you to look at what Christ said when the tempter came to try and use his hunger against him, to try and tempt him, to of his own volition, of his own will, of his own power, to turn the stone into bread. Not only do I want you to see what he responds, but I want you first to think about what the tempter tried to get him to do and what that represents. First of all, let's get our mind right here before we dive into this so we can see the connection when we make it. Jesus was hungered. He was in the desert for 40 days and did not eat. Remember this. Now, what did the tempter try to get him to do? Remember, he tempted him in three different ways, all right? Three different ways, all symbolic of a different type of temptation, a different type of issue that man has, right? The first one, he said, if you are the Son of God, if God's with you, just strike this stone, make this stone, turn it into a loaf of bread and eat that. What was he trying to get him to do? He was trying to get him to do things on his own. In other words, here's basically what the tempter was saying. Let's put it into more simple terms, all right? Don't rely on God for your life. Don't trust in God for the things that you need. Don't rely on his strength to carry you through this time. Are you hungry? Do you have the means to feed yourself? Well, then just go ahead and take care of it yourself. Turn the stone into bread. Feed yourself. You know you can do it. You don't need God for that. That was the point of that temptation. He was trying to get Christ to do what we as men often do and say, you know what, I don't rely, I don't trust, I don't lean, I'm not dependent upon God for the power, and I don't see him as the authority in my life, even unto my death. No, if I need something, I will of my own might, because I'm a man, I'm proud, I'm a person, I can do things, I don't need God, much like the spirit of those when they built the Tower of Babel, we will get to heaven on our own. He said, you can provide for yourself. Just go ahead and turn that stone into bread. Now, let's look at Jesus' response, and we'll begin to make the connections. Look at his response in verse 4. And very famously, he responds, as we all probably have heard this many times, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, what was he trying to say? Yes, he responds with Scripture. He responds powerfully, speaking the truths of God. But what was he saying in that? We have to understand what the tempter was trying to get him to do so we can see what his response was really saying to that. He was saying there is, although I may be able to make that stone bread, although I may be able to get it for myself, that is not where my dependency lies. It is not in myself that I trust. Man's life is in the hands of Almighty God. He is the one upon whom we lean. He is the one upon whom our life depends. He is the one upon whom we can go to for grace, for our salvation. He is the one who provides all things. In other words, that's the point he's trying to make here. He's saying, it's not on the bread alone. The bread isn't what gives me life. That nourishment for this body, no. The real life that I need, the life that I'm looking for, I'm not concerned about this fleshly body. I'm concerned about the bread of life. And the bread of life comes only from God. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. That's the point that he was trying to make. So, what we see here, it shows us a glimpse, if you can stay with me here, it shows us the reason behind the fast. It shows us what it's all about. It's really not that big a deal if we don't see the connection. Going without food for a little while is not a big deal, okay? It doesn't do anything for you magically. It's the reason that you restrict yourself from something. It's the heart behind it. It's the spirit. It's the desire. That is what makes it powerful. I'll explain. It all comes down to dependency. I made a note. Fasting displays an understanding that your life is in God's hands and that you depend upon him for all of your needs. It is a willingness to reject the world, though you do not have to, and it displays an acceptance of the things of God, his authority over you and your life, and dependency upon him. Now, as I said earlier, we all depend upon the matchless grace of God for our salvation. Brother Keith, he did a great job this morning, if you were in Sunday school, explaining about grace and about how it applied to our lesson. But we also see grace here. It's only upon the blood of Christ that we are able to be cleansed of unrighteousness. It's the precious gift of God. Now, that gift, though, is only available to us if we first come and accept God, if we have a relationship with him. The idea behind Christian fasting, the reason that we do it, is to draw closer to him, to strengthen our resolve against the things of this world. Let me explain this. I have to be careful on how I say this because I want to make sure that I'm giving you the message that I'm trying to get across. It is not a surprise that, yes, even we are people, right? There are things in this world that are pleasurable. There are things in this world that are good. There are things in this world that too much of, and we begin to lose sight. The things of this world, one, some of the pleasurable things of this world, though they be pleasurable, they're honestly of no good at all. They're sinful things. Second, they can be distractions of us. Even a thing that's not sinful can become a distraction and take our eyes off of the cross, off of God, off of the purpose for the salvation that we've been given, which is to glorify God, and the things of this life become distractions, and we begin focusing on our own pleasures, on our own works, on our own lives here, right? When we fast, we push away from those things. We willfully deny those things for a time to focus on God, on His provision, His will. That's the reason that a Christian fasts. It's to draw closer to God, right? It's a representation. Now, I want you to take a look at something else. Now, that's the reason. I want you to take a look at the understanding. Now, with the understanding that we have, I want you to take a look at something else. Notice what he says here in verse 16 there at the very beginning. We took a look at the deeper truth there at the end, 17 and 18, where he gets to the reason behind it. But I want you to see something he says right there at the beginning. He says, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. In other words, these people who he's calling hypocrites, of course, he's speaking probably of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who proclaim themselves to be close to God, those who proclaim themselves to know the Word well, those who proclaim themselves to be walking hand in hand in righteousness with the Lord. But what does he say? He says they're of hypocrites and of a sad countenance. In other words, they seem like they do these things to please God, to draw closer to God, but they're not. What makes them hypocrites? The reason for them doing it is to be a show to the people and to gain respect and to gain honor and high stature from the people. And so they make a show of it, saying, well, I've been fasting. It's kind of rough right now. You know, be with me. I'm real holy. I'm trying to stay that way, you know. But I want you to check something out here. But he says, the reason that we ought to fast is for God to see. So when you fast, fasting for health reasons and all that, that's great. Okay, yes, there are some health benefits to certain types of fasting, all right? However, the real benefit is how it is in respect to how it affects our relationship with God, our dependence upon Him. It reminds us of something. It pushes the world away a little bit. Now, I want us now to get to when we should fast and examples of when we see fasting. All right. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're someone who you think, you know what, I'd like to fast routinely on a schedule, I like to do it ever so often, just kind of take some time and push the world away a little bit, get a little closer to God, that's great. But I want you to see some examples of when we see fasting in the Bible. Commonly, we see them associated with certain times, certain things that are happening. Okay? The first one, I'll give you an example from 2 Samuel verse 12. We see David. I won't read the verses for you due to lack on time, but I'll give you the reference. 2 Samuel verse 12, we see David fasting. Why is David fasting? He's in mourning. He's drawing upon and going to the Lord for strength in this time, right? He's going to the Lord for strength and for comfort. When he seeks the face of the Lord, what does he do? He pushes the things of this world aside. And he goes to the Lord. He's fasting for that purpose. Second time in which we see fasting often displayed. Israel, the entire nation of Israel fasts in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Why? Because of their stiff necks. This has been brought to them that they've sinned against the Lord and they're in repentance, right? And they begin to fast out of repentance as they go before the Lord to seek forgiveness. So in times of mourning, in times of when you're seeking repentance of the Lord, we see fasting. In the New Testament, let me give you an example in the New Testament. Anytime there's a big decision to be made, whenever they appointed elders in the church, they were fasting prior to this. When they went to God for guidance and direction, fasting. And I'm going to give you a couple more examples, and I'm going to show you the big picture of what all of these things have in common. All right? So we see whenever there's a big decision to be made. We see it when we're in mourning needing comfort. We see it whenever we need guidance. We see it whenever we're seeking repentance and forgiveness. Esther, we already gave that example, Esther chapter 4, right? Whenever you're needing direction, you're needing strength, Esther goes to the Lord for this. In Luke chapter 2, we see the widow. It says that the widow was fasting and in worship all the days of her life. She fasted for worship, right? So I want you to see something that we see in all of these and put it together on what fasting is and why I bring it to you this morning. When you need comfort in times of mourning, you fast. When you repent, we fast. When we're seeking direction, when we seek wisdom, we fast. When we're looking for answers, we fast. When we worship, we fast. What do all those have in common? When we are in a position where we want to draw, when we need to draw upon God, when we are depending on Him to comfort us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to save us, to forgive us, to direct us, anytime that we need to draw upon the power of God in our lives, we see examples throughout the Word, Old and New Testament combined, of fasting. And why? Again, I want to drive this home so that you can catch this. Why did the fasting have anything to do with drawing upon God? Because you're saying, God, I reject the things of this world and I draw upon You. My dependency is upon You. It is not upon the bread, which represents the flesh, the things of this life that man lives. Not on bread alone, no. Life, God, I depend upon You, on the Word of God, on the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And that is made available to us only by grace. It's a time for us to take away all the distractions and say, God, nothing will come between me. Nothing will my attention be on but You in this time. That is the heart behind it. Even when we worship, it says that she, the widow in Luke chapter 2, it said that she fasted in worship. It shows the heart. And I want to make this clear to you this morning. That's what God desires. God wants a heart of His people to be focused upon Him with a true desire for Him, not just for the blessings that He can give unto us. You see, it's not about what He can do. It's not about that. It's about a love and desire for God because of what He's already done. That's what it's about. In conclusion to what I've just brought about this morning, I want to show you that as Christians, we fast, but that fasting has a powerful purpose. Fasting has a powerful purpose in our lives. It is about drawing close to God. It is about a hunger for God that comes not by the will of man. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, as Brother Keith pointed out this morning. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a work only of the Spirit. That's what draws us to God. That's what puts that desire for God within us. We want to distance ourselves from the world and draw closer to God. As we close out, we're about to come to the invitation now, and something on my mind is John in the wilderness, the beginning of his ministry, and we see Jesus also reiterate these words at the very beginning of his ministry. John said this, he said, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the call of the gospel message in the very beginning. Repentance, which as we see associates with fasting. Believe, faith in God, dependency upon God, trust in God, which Jesus displayed when the tempter came to him in the desert. He said, no, it's upon the word of God. That's what my dependency is upon. And folks, that message has not changed. The message of the gospel is the same today as it was in the very beginning. Repent and believe. That is the way by which we have access to the grace of God by which you can be saved, by which all are saved. It's the only way. It's the only way to have sin washed by the blood of Christ because of the grace of God. Now, maybe you're thinking right now, you know, fasting is something that I haven't done much in my life. Maybe I'd like to try this. Maybe I'd like to do that. Well, drawing closer to God means that you first have to have a relationship with God, okay? You have to have a relationship with God. In order to have that relationship with God, you need to first come to Him in repentance and in faith. This morning, I hope that the Holy Spirit is working on your soul, working on your heart. If it's something maybe you've been wrestling with, then here in a moment, the congregation is going to sing. And at that time, I encourage you, If you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, if you don't know that you've been forgiven, if you're thinking, God, I really have been desiring to draw closer to you in my life, Lord, I see now that it's not the things of this world that have any lasting impact, Lord, that my dependency, that my attention, that my focus, Lord, that my life should be focused upon Almighty God. Lord, help me to do that. If that's the Holy Spirit working upon you this morning, then I pray that as the congregation sings, you'll respond. That you'll come and I can show you from the Word of God how you can know that heaven is your home, how you can know that you're saved and that you'll be with the Father. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.